Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 13. Have you ever felt as if God had forgotten or forsaken you? As you read the Psalter, you can't help but notice that certain psalms display an increasing intensity and even apparent desperation. That's what we have in Psalm 13. In Psalm 12, David feels all alone. The godly seem to have disappeared, and instead of the upright, he's surrounded by those who utter lies, he tells us. And that's bad enough, of course. Feeling alone in a trying situation can result in feeling desperate. But when we come to Psalm 13, we discover that David now feels abandoned, not only by the godly, but by God himself. What can be worse than that? When Jonah was trying to get away from God, he thought that being abandoned by the Almighty would be a good thing. But when he was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish and finally did sense himself abandoned by God, he realized that he didn't like the way it felt at all. He compared it to Sheol or to hell, and he cried out in distress, asking Yahweh to save him. Before we read and think our way through this psalm this morning, I want to say two things about feeling abandoned by God. First, such feelings are far more common than we realize. Many people feel abandoned by others first, but also by the Lord, which makes it a spiritual, not merely a psychological problem. And counselors confirm this. One psychiatrist said, "Despair and false guilt often result in the feeling of a deep chasm between the person and God. The person feels that no one cares about him or her, and since no one cares, God must not care either. He seems to have left such people to themselves." The second thing I want to say is that although this is a common problem, I have not found much helpful literature on it, particularly by Christians. Even Martin Lloyd-Jones, the medical doctor turned minister, in his wonderful book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, does not deal specifically with feelings of abandonment. Why is that? Well, it may be because we've been taught that Christians are not supposed to experience such things. That we're only to have life more abundantly or to live victoriously. On his deathbed, the French atheist Voltaire said, "I am abandoned by God and man." We're not supposed to hear Christians say that, are we? Indeed, if we were to admit such thoughts and feelings, our friends might look askance at us. They might shake their heads. They might wonder whether we really know the Lord at all. Isn't that the chief reason that we don't talk to other Christians, that we don't talk to one another about this or about so many other problems that we struggle with? And yet here we find David talking. David, the man after God's own heart. And oh, how helpful that is. In Psalm 13, he describes a time when he felt that God had left him entirely. He doesn't cover up his feelings. He felt abandoned by God, and he says so. And I say to you today, if David can say so, then so can we. And even more importantly, we can learn from David and experience the same positive movement from despair, which is how the psalm opens, to confident trust as the psalm ends. Let's begin by reading the psalm in its entirety. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest the enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. O Lord, I pray that you might use your word in our lives once again to lift our eyes from ourself to you. And O Lord, I pray that in looking to you again today, we might be filled with direction and encouragement and hope for the battle that we wage. Meet us here, Lord. Meet us and minister to us through your word and by your Spirit once again. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 13 is an interesting psalm. It has a very simple but important outline, which is reflected in your sermon notes today. There are essentially three parts or three stanzas to this psalm, each consisting of two verses. In verses 1 and 2, David expresses his feelings of abandonment. In verses 3 and 4, he prays, asking God to turn his face toward him and to answer his questions. And in verses 5 and 6, David gives voice to a recovered trust or faith in God. The most obvious thing to note in this psalm is the place of prayer. It occurs in the middle and is the turning point in David's experience. But also important to note, and this is lost in most of our English translations, is the number of lines in each stanza. The first stanza, verses 1 and 2, has 5 lines. The second stanza, verses 3 and 4, has 4 lines. And the third stanza, verses 5 and 6, has 3 lines, though most of our English translations break the last line into 2 parts, thus making it a 4-line stanza as well. Now, I say it's important that we understand this because the form and the subject of the psalm moves from the tumultuous and emotional beginning expressed in 5 lines through an increasingly calm prayer expressed in 4 lines to a final expression of trust in God expressed in 3 lines. One commentator put it this way. He said, "This song, as it were, casts up constantly lessened waves until it becomes still as the sea when smooth as a mirror. And the only motion discernible at last is that of the joyous ripple of calm repose." Put another way, in his feelings of abandonment, David has much to say. It's as if he can't stop talking about how he's feeling. But then he prays, and overcome with the memories of God's faithfulness and hope for the future, David's words become few. A peace settles over him, and there is less need for him to speak. That, too, is helpful, I think. For you see, that is how the Lord works in the lives of those who turn toward him rather than away from him when they are inclined to think that it is he who is turned away from them. Let's look more closely at each of the stanzas. So I said, the psalm begins with David expressing his intense feelings of abandonment. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David's cry in these two verses reveals a number of reasons for his feelings. The first thing to note is the most obvious, the words, how long, which are repeated 4 times. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart? That's actually the sense of the ESV's take counsel with my soul or in my soul. And how long will my enemy triumph over me? David, in effect, is saying that the struggle that he's experienced has continued for a long time. Now, no doubt this is one of the causes, if not the most frequent cause of feeling abandoned by God. You see, in the short term, we don't think this way. We may be unaware of God's presence. We may be puzzled by His apparent silence in response to a particular prayer. But we trust that God has His reasons for being silent, and we try to be patient, right? We still believe He's there. But it is different when the short-term experience becomes the long-term pattern. We begin to wonder, as David did, whether God's silence will last forever. Will you forget me forever? David asks. We begin to imagine that the end of this period of distressing and painful abandonment will never come. It's never going to stop hurting. One writer explained the situation this way. Well must David have understood what this was when, hunted by Saul, he knew not where to betake himself. At one time seeking refuge among the Moabites, at another in the wilderness of Ziph. Now an outlaw hiding himself in the cave of Adullam, and soon a captain in the service of the king of the Philistines. And amid all his projects, haunted by the mournful conviction, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. Imagine living that way for months on end. Andrew Fuller, another of the early commentators, said, "It is not under the sharpest but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting." When Job was accosted by evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. But when he could see no end to his troubles, he sunk under them. See, that's what we have here. David beginning to sink. Beginning to sink because his troubles have lasted so long. Perhaps you felt that way. Perhaps you feel that way now. And to make matters worse, David doesn't know why it's happening. Mind you, there's no confession of sin in Psalm 13, no repentance, no guilt that explains God's distance from him. We have that in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, but not here. The reason for David's troubles and for God's apparent abandonment are hidden from David. He knows not why it is happening, even as they are often hidden from us. There's a second cause of depression leading to feelings of abandonment. Really, it's an extension of the first. Namely, a prolonged period in which the blessings of God given in an earlier season seem to have been removed. I think that's what David is talking about in the second line when he asks, "How long will you hide your face from me?" He's referring to more than merely being forgotten by God, which is what the first question addresses. You remember the Aaronic blessing, Deuteronomy, or in Numbers chapter 6. We hear it every other Lord's Day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. When we ask the face of God to shine upon us, we are asking God to be favorable to us, to bless us. Hence, if God is hiding His face, David is feeling that the Lord is absent. What he means is that the times of God's blessing and favor have ceased for him. We feel that sometimes too, don't we? It happens in family relationships. The happiness of the early days of marriage have been replaced by the stresses of trying to work out personality differences and other difficulties, and we find ourselves wondering if God has ceased to bless our marriage. Or perhaps the problems involve our children. They were comparatively easy to rear when they were young. I know that's difficult for you young parents to believe, but it really is true. They were relatively easy to rear in the early days. We had so many good times together. But now one or more of them is antagonistic, and everyone else in the family suffers under the strain. Nobody has fun anymore. Has God forgotten? Have the blessings of God been taken away forever? Or think of your work. Perhaps when you started out, you made rapid progress and succeeded at almost everything you set your hand to do. But you've now entered that middle period of your career in which the early successes have leveled off. Your work has ceased to satisfy. You simply get up every morning and go do what you have to do because you have to do it. Where is God's blessing in that? And by the way, it happens in church work too. Growth levels off. Times of harvest give way to times of reorientation or testing, to seasons of hard plowing and sowing. Where is God's blessings? And it can happen in our spiritual lives. There may have been years when you saw one spiritual victory after another. Indeed, you could chart your rapid spiritual progress. But for months now, you've been in a deepening slump. You know that God deals with you by grace, but the lack of blessing has continued for so long that you've become morbidly introspective. You've been dredging up past sins and wondering, is God punishing me for what I did back there? I confessed the sin and believed He forgave me, but maybe He's bringing it up again and putting me on hold because of it. Or perhaps you began to think, as David was tempted to think, God has abandoned me forever. The third time David asks how long, he refers to a combination of what we might call dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions. And here we have yet another reason for David's failings. You see, when we no longer sense that God is blessing us, we are inclined to dwell on our failures and we get stuck in an emotional funk. And when our emotions take over, it is always hard to get back on a level course because the best means of doing so, calm reflection and review of past blessings, are being swept away. In short, we can't settle ourselves long enough to correct our thinking. And let me make two more points here. First, some people are prone to depression more than others. It is helpful to know this, I think, especially if you are among them. Martin Lloyd-Jones begins his book on depression by saying that foremost among all causes of spiritual depression is temperament. Knowing that you are so inclined may not cure the problem, but it is an important factor to weigh when evaluating one's condition. And second, a plunge into disquieting thoughts and emotions can be caused by physical factors. Illness, for example. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, suffered severe bouts of depression. He once told his congregation, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Do you know why he suffered so? It was because he was afflicted with gout. His life was marked by painful inflammation of the joints and an excess of uric acid in his blood. It was common in the 19th century. And it drained Spurgeon of his energies and of his joy. Into that same category can be placed all forms of physical tiredness, mental fatigue and strain. A woman who's up half the night with a colicky baby and is exhausted by it should not be blamed if she feels abandoned. It is hard to be attuned to God when you're wrung out physically. Another physical factor is the letdown that often follows a major event or effort in one's life. Think of the depression that Elijah experienced after the great victory on Mount Carmel. While the battle was raging, he stood tall. But after it was all over, he sank to such a low estate that he thought that he was the only faithful person left in Israel. What Elijah needed was rest and nourishment, which is exactly what God provided for him. And mind you, when Elijah told God that it would be better for him to die than live, it wasn't only the acute emotional letdown following the victory that had affected him. It was also the presence of his enemies, of Ahab and Jezebel. That's why he said, Even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, guess what? In the same way David knew what it was to be pursued by his relentless enemy Saul, and perhaps by others too. That's why he asks, How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Yet another reason for David's feelings of abandonment. Most of us don't have literal human enemies, not the sort that are trying to take our lives, at least. But if you are a Christian, you do have two great enemies. One is Satan, of whom Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is the enemy of our souls. And the other enemy of us all is death. When darkness descends in your hearts, it can feel like death will swallow us forever. David felt that. He felt like he was about to collapse under the weight of this unrelenting burden. And of course, the Lord Jesus felt it as well. The one about whom these Psalms ultimately speak. It was hard for Christ to endure this world of sin for 33 years. At one point in his ministry, Jesus, almost echoing the words of David in this psalm, cried out, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' heart was in such anguish that he sweat drops of blood. So enormous was the strain and inner turmoil that he felt. And of course, ultimately, God did hide his face from Christ. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Christ bore our sins in his body, God did turn his face away from him. You see, we might feel as if God has turned away from us, but if we are Christians, we know that that is not the case. We know that it is not so because God turned away from His own beloved Son, that He would never have to turn away from you and me. Well, reviewing David's reasons for feeling abandoned by God is helpful. It's helpful because it shows us that these things are not unique to us. David experienced them, and so have countless others through the ages. But we need more than simply knowing that we're not alone. We need to get out of our depression and recover a sense of God's presence. At the end of the psalm, David has obviously gotten to that point. And by the way, we can read this psalm in about 2 minutes. This experience lasted far longer than that in his life. It probably lasted months, if not years. But at the end of the psalm, David had gotten to that point where he could sense God's presence once again. And he says that he's trusting in the Lord's unfailing love. He's rejoicing in the Lord's salvation and looking forward to the day when he will again sing to the Lord of his goodness. But how did David get there? The turning point was prayer. As the hymn writer said, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. For the true child of God, there is always some awareness of this truth, regardless of how deep his or her depression may be. We may be depressed even to the point of feeling utterly abandoned. But do you realize that the fact that we feel abandoned means that we know God is there? To be abandoned, you need someone to be abandoned by. Because we are Christians and have read our Bible, we know that God still loves us and will be faithful to us regardless of our feelings. Regardless of our feelings. And so what do? We pray. We pray as David does. Well, that doesn't exclude seeking professional help if our depression is severe. We often need help in order to hang on and begin to work through our dark feelings. But above all, we need to pray. We need to pray consistently, and we need to pray urgently, especially about our feelings of abandonment. And I want you to notice, David prays for three things in this second stanza. Consider, or literally, look, answer, and light up my eyes. You see, his feelings tell him that God has turned away from him, hiding his face. And so the first thing David asks God to do is turn around and look in his direction once again. His feelings tell him that God is no longer speaking to him and will never speak again. And so the second thing he asks for is for God to answer his questions. And his feelings have told him that all is lost and that his enemy will triumph, no doubt meaning his enemy will eventually succeed in killing him. And so he asks God to give light to his eyes, that is to preserve him and restore him in full physical and mental health. And then to raise the stakes, he reminds God that if he doesn't turn to him, not only will his enemies win, but God will have reneged on his promises. For even in his depression, David remembers that God has covenanted to bless him. God's character, in other words, is on the line. God had committed himself to David, and David prayed on the basis of that commitment. You know what? God has committed himself to you as well. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. When our hearts are full of questions and we wonder why God has left us, that is the time for persevering faith. That is the time that we need to pray like no other time. But the temptation is to turn elsewhere. To turn elsewhere for help. God said to the people of Jeremiah's day, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When our hearts tell us that God is far away, we're tempted to take matters into our own hands. We're tempted to find relief wherever we can. But the first step of faith is to turn to the very God who seems to have abandoned us. When it feels like God is far away, that is when we need to pray the most. And the Bible assures us that if we do, He will answer us. James writes, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We read in Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or think of the Lord Jesus Himself. He strengthened His heart through prayer. He prayed all night several times during His earthly ministry. He prayed in the garden before His arrest. He prayed from the cross, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. writer of Hebrews says this of him, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, because of his trust." We need to follow Jesus' example. Turn to God. Pour out your heart to Him. If you are a Christian and it feels like God has abandoned you, don't believe your heart. Say to God, "You are my God." And pray. Pray knowing and believing that He knows and He cares and He loves you. And that leads to the final stanza. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." As David settled his heart through prayer, the Lord gave him light. Hence his confidence in God's character, in God's chesed, his covenant and steadfast love. H.C. Leopold, the great Lutheran scholar, said this of this section. He said, "Faith has climbed out of the lowest depths of despair, where it had well nigh perished, into the full sunlight of godly hope. Now it can wait for the help to come, for it is sure that it will not fail him." I love that comment. Now faith can wait for the help to come. That's important, I think. It's important because David's circumstances had not changed. His enemies were still threatening. His life is still in danger. But faith is not limited by one's present circumstances. David has remembered his God. He's remembered how he's cared for him in the past. He's remembered how the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. God's bounty is nothing less than His generosity poured out day by day upon His children, upon you and me. When his heart was heavy and his eyes were dark, David was blind to the good things God was doing today and the good things that he had in store for tomorrow. He was blind to God's blessings. But when he turned to God in prayer and fixed his hope on the Lord, he sang for joy. He sang for joy at God's generosity. If you are a Christian and you feel like God has abandoned you, I cannot tell you when your emotional darkness will lift. But I can tell you that you are not alone. You are following the footsteps of godly men and women who have gone before you. David felt abandoned by God, and the Lord Jesus was abandoned by God. And when the clouds lift and the light shines again, as it one day will, I promise you, you will see His face, and you will know that He has been right beside you all along. I want to close with two scenes from the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, the souls of those who were martyred for their testimony, martyred for their witness, and are now with God in heaven, they cry out these words, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" These saints are distressed at God's seeming reluctance to act. Yet although they are martyrs, they're told to be patient. They're told to wait a little longer. And if they can be patient, so can we. His word to us is often the same. Wait a little longer. Wait a little longer and keep trusting. Keep looking to me. The second scene comes at the end of the book. In chapter 22 of Revelation, here we're not told what the saints are saying explicitly, but they must be longing for the end, yearning for the return of Christ who seems to be so far off. For Jesus several times reassures them that the end won't be long delayed. His words in verse 7 are, "Behold, I am coming soon." And in verse 12 he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." And in verse 20 he says, "Surely, I am coming soon." To which they say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Father, we ask the same. We ask that you would give light to our lives. We ask that when we find ourselves sunk low in the hurt and the pain and the discouragement of life, when we find ourselves wondering where you are and when you're going to respond, I pray, O Lord, that you would give us faith to remember. To remember your goodness to us and the ways that you have shown yourself faithful over and over. That we would remember the life that is ours in Christ because the greater Son of David came and was abandoned by you, that we might not be. Help us, O Lord, to look to you. Help us, O Lord, to count as certain your soon coming return. And Lord, your help and your mercies and your love. Help us to trust in you, O Lord. Help us, even as you helped David, to see that you were at work and that you were good. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.